Welcome to Cultivating Hearts Radio Ministry with Janelle, Miss Tara, myself, Sandy. And last week, we were focusing on what we learned about Jesus, and we're in the passage John 7:53 through John 8:1-11. And today, Tara's going to show us how we harmonize or learn harmony through law, mercy, and justice in this passage.
You know, getting law, mercy, and justice to harmonize is not an easy thing. And what the Pharisees and the scribes were doing in this passage is they were trying to break the harmony. They were trying to break the harmony of Jesus' relationship with those that were viewed as sinners because he was a friend of them. They were trying to break Jesus' harmony and relationship to the Mosaic law with the other religious leaders. And they were trying to break Jesus' harmony with the Roman officials by having him break the law, by trying to push him into being the one that would cast the first stone, you know, against the woman. And so they are trying to really bring about disharmony. And the cool thing is Matthew Henry, he says, they thought to ensnare him, but Jesus thought to convert them. And I wrote down that John MacArthur, he says, Jesus did not minimize the woman's guilt or the sanctity of the law. He supported both. Okay, and he ended up by what he did and how he handled the circumstance of when they brought the woman to him. The way he handled it, he upheld all three. And so we're going to look at how that happens through his actions. So today's Bible story is in John 7:53 through John 8:11. And Jesus, the people had left and gone home to their homes, and Jesus went up the Mount of Olives and the next morning went into the temple in Jerusalem and he began to teach. While he was teaching, the scribes and Pharisees brought this woman before him that was caught in the act of adultery. And they said, based on the law, she should die. What do you have to say about this, Master? And Jesus knelt down in the sand and began to draw. And then they kept pressing in with their questions. And so he stood up and he said to them, and he goes, he who has no sin can be the first to cast the first stone. And then he begins to kneel down and he draws again in the sand. And slowly, one by one, from the oldest to the youngest, they leave. And Jesus is left with the woman, and he says, woman, is no one here left to condemn you? And she said, Lord, no one. And he said, then I condemn you not either. You may go, but sin no more. So that's today's passage. And it's funny, because every time I study a passage, I get excited by, it seems like one commentator or another, it's like something strikes you. And this time it seems that MacArthur just really made my heart sing. And he really put out the question on the harmony of these three, because this is a struggle within us, you know, how do we harmonize, cause unity to happen when we have law, mercy, and justice? And especially if you spend any time reading just the Old Testament, I know for myself personally, I was at a speaking engagement last night in Ashland at MOPS. And I said to the women, I said, I don't like reading in Leviticus and Numbers. And I don't like those books. And this woman kind of like, oh, how could she say that? She can't say she doesn't like a book of the Bible. I'm like, no, you got to understand. I'll read them. I love it. It's God's word. But I do not enjoy reading the law. It is not something I say, woohoo, I get to study Leviticus today.
So exciting.
But I do it out of obedience. And I think the reason is because I sometimes struggle with the harmony of what I know of the New Testament and what I know of the Old Testament. Because Jesus says to us, he says in Matthew in the Beatitudes, he says, I did not come to condemn the law, but I came to fulfill the law. And so discerning and weighing out, how do we harmonize some of those things that we read that just don't make sense to us today, that were culturally relevant to them but not to us? And so this is the challenge that MacArthur brings. And he goes through and he gives like a couple of things that he makes bold statements in showing how Scripture states it. And he says, we struggle with this because the law says God is holy. The law is holy and the commandments of God are holy. So this is huge. These are holy. And if we understand that the law is holy, then we know that we need to obey it. And so he's holy, his law is holy, and his commandments are holy. Yet a couple of things that the law cannot do, he points out. He says the law does not know how to give forgiveness. Mm. That right there just kind of shut me up. I can speak law into a circumstance, but the law can't touch. The law can't love. The law can't feel. The law can't look into the context or the circumstance or the heart of the people and see that the change that could take place. And that overwhelmed me, because I think we can want to be where we go and we give the law on somebody, but we have to remember the law can't forgive. And ultimately, in today's Bible passage, it's about forgiveness. Mm-hmm. It's not just the forgiveness of the woman, but it's the forgiveness of the men that accused her. Mm-hmm. And then he said that the law declares the one who sins is to die. It's just cut and dried. You're dead. Mm-hmm. And I'm thinking of our Eliminator game. One of the things I love to go up to people and say, "You dead? I'm dead." You know, but I mean, seriously, in this, like, it is just, it says, you're dead. Adulterous relationship, you're stoned. Boom. You're pushed off that cliff and you're dropped with the boulder, and there is no question of what happened, what needs to occur, what can we do to help you process it or anything. The law just is, boom, you're dead. The law judges. Mm-hmm. And so it hurts in that aspect, and the law brings wrath. So if we just stayed in that, in the descriptions of what we know, how it's stated, that can be where it brings disharmony. And what has happened is that the Pharisees, that's what's happened. Mm. They have forgotten the heart. And so when Jesus says, "I have come not to condemn the law, to fulfill the law," he's bringing the heart alongside the law and allowing the heart to become a part of it. And so would we open up, would you get Romans 8:3? I want us to read Romans 8:3. And Sandy, if you could open up to Romans 3:24 through 25. Okay, do you have it?
Yep.
Janelle, go ahead.
"For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man."
So what the law could not do, God did with flesh, the flesh of his own Son. The heart of his Son, willing to leave the throne of heaven to come to earth, to give of himself, to fulfill what the law could not do. Because where the law cannot see, touch, feel, love, forgive, the Son of God can. Oh, that's so beautiful. Okay, do Romans 3:24 and 25.
Can I start with 23? You said 23. Mm-hmm. Can I start with 23? Mm-hmm. "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus."
And so he did it through his Son and his flesh, but he also did it as a gift of grace through faith in him. So what the law couldn't do, flesh, grace, and faith was able to. And then how about open up to 1 Peter 2, Janelle, 24. And let's read that one and see how it also shows what Jesus did in our behalf.
1 Peter what, sir?
2:24.
Okay. No, I was just...
What does it say?
"He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed."
Yeah, that's good. And that's actually a re-quote, "By his wounds we are healed," from Isaiah 53:5. And so... he bore that we might live in righteousness, and that by his wounds we are healed. And so revealing how God, through his Son, and what his Son was willing to endure in our behalf, he harmonized what would have caused disharmony. He's made it peaceful by what he did, the gift that he has given for us. And so as we are thinking about this woman and all that has happened in her, and with the forgiveness of the accusers, the forgiveness of her, I wrote this question out to myself, and I'm like, okay, If I were to create a personal process in my life to follow in order to guard against accusing another too quickly, what would that process look like? And so I wanted to put it between the three of us. Let's just talk about it. Like, if we were to create a personal process, something that we could do that's tangible, actual steps that we could share with one another, that we could give to somebody else, what would we do to make sure that we were not, one, the accuser, you know? And or if we're in a situation where somebody's being accused, how would we handle it? Because if we have a personal process in place, then we could be like Jesus, the one who provides the pause that causes the moment so that people think before they act and do something they shouldn't do. So what would you say would be important factors in that?
I think looking at the heart of the person rather than just their actions is crucial. Mm-hmm. We generally tend to assume the worst of people and assume that they have terrible motivations, but that's really not the case. People think they have good, justified motivations for the things that they do. And so understanding where their heart's at and being able to take their heart to a place of better understanding,
I think also it's also very important that they know that you're coming in love. Mm-hmm. Love for them.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so.
It's so critical.
Also, not getting defensive. But that's something that I have a really hard time with. But
why did you have to say that?
Not being willing to allow your temper to rise or to justify your own actions, but seek to explain and find the truth between the two of you and search for that rather than be making it a battle of I'm right or you're right.
That's good. That's good.
Can't be a battle.
Mm-hmm. All right. What else would you do? I made a list too. I had some of what y'all had. First thing, I'm this is where I'm at, and you know, just where I have to remember it's a holy act. Mm. If I am understanding that this is sanctification, this is a process of holiness in the person and in me, that's going to stop me from judging that person, but it's also going to stop me from judging myself, you know, and it will cause me to act in the way I'm supposed to. So first and foremost, I have to remember this is holiness. This is an act of holiness, and I'm more apt to be loving, understanding, caring, all the things that I need to have. And then this one has kept me so much from throwing stones. I need to reflect on that, on my own sin. Mm-hmm. I need to recognize my sin. I need to deal with it. It's not that, I'm not saying that this is meant to be a guilt-laden thing. That's not it. But recognizing, oh, wait, yeah, I could totally do that sin. No, I could totally do that sin. If I was in the right circumstance, I could totally see myself doing that.
Absolutely.
And that has really stopped me, you know, from putting my pointing finger at somebody, because, you know, I've had some hard stories shared with me, and I used to, for the Open Door Mission, write the stories for the newsletter. And so the men and women would share with me their life stories and what happened in their transformation. I've had people tell me that, you know, parents at 4 years of age were the first person to offer alcohol to them. Mm-hmm. And by six, they were an alcoholic. You know, and they, you know, and here we'd be so quick to say, oh, you know, or point our finger, but you're talking something that wasn't even a choice that they made into their life that's become a part of their life. And what would the process of restitution look like that if I put myself in their shoes? Yeah, mm-hmm. I would have that issue mm-hmm. too. And so then you're less likely to judge.
When I think you come to them as a sinner to a sinner instead of as a righteous person to an unrighteous. You know, there's a big difference as how you look at them.
Mm-hmm. It is. It is. The other thing I have to remember, I'm forgiven.
That's a biggie.
And if I remember, I'm going to start crying. If I remember that I am forgiven of what I have sinned, how could I not give forgiveness? Because the one who does not forgive is judged with the same kind of unforgiveness. Mm-hmm. Scripture's clear on that. And so I don't want that. Mm-hmm. I pray, I wrote down, I want to pray to love the person so that if this is a circumstance where it's difficult and I'm not feeling the love, you know what I'm talking about. Sometimes you have to pray for that love to be known in you and for it to be evident in the circumstance. And then recognizing, and this one I took from Jesus' actions with the woman, and when he said, go and sin no more, I wrote down, I have to recognize that the life choices I make are my responsibility. Mm-hmm. They are not the scribes, they are not the Pharisees, they're not even if I'm set up in a trap. My life choices are mine. And so recently in a circumstance with I've done this a couple of times, not just in one. I shouldn't even say one. I've done it multiple times. But in the process of counseling people that are dealing, and I'll go back to the one with alcoholism, trying to help them because they've come out of it and they are no longer in there, okay? They're no longer in the addiction. But it's so hard because, especially at family events, it is pushed on them. And teaching them how to make the choice. And so I will teach them to say, I have made a life choice to not mm-hmm. do that. And I said, nobody can get mad at you when you say, I've made a life choice to change mm-hmm. that area of my life. People actually affirm that even when they're in the other end of that mm-hmm. life choice. And so practicing, I've made a life choice. I'm taking responsibility for my life and I'm not doing this. And then the last of all, is, well, no, it's not, two more. Walk away from the condemnation. Do not be the one who's going to cast the first stone. Walk away. Be the oldest person spiritually and get out of Dodge, okay? And then to develop a heart of repentance. Because if my heart is in a spirit of repentance and I am in the process of cleaning myself out before God, I am not going to put pressure on somebody else what I myself haven't already dealt with. You know what I mean? And so that is critical as well. And so I want to give you all a challenge. This is what I wrote down. You've heard Janelle's and Sandy's. I want to ask you, create a personal process that's spiritual, that causes you to draw near to God so that when you're with people, you're not the person who's going to be an accuser or a condemner, but someone that actually says, I condemn you not. Mm-hmm. Go sin no more. Mm-hmm. Because ultimately, that's what we want to be in our hearts. And we want it to be so effective that we walk away. We don't know what happened with that woman and those men that day. I pray that all of them were radically changed. Mm-hmm. And I pray that we would be as well as we process through this. We're so glad that you have been listening to Cultivating Hearts. We cannot thank you enough for listening. And it doesn't matter if you're near and far, if you're here in Omaha, or if you're somewhere else in another country. We also want to say thank you to our prayer warriors and for those that donate to make this ministry possible. If you want to contact us, you can contact us at tararye.com, cultivatinghearts.org, or opendoormission.org. God bless.